this Christmas Eve. And then Sunday is Christmas Day, and be sure to come out for our Christmas service at 11 o'clock once again. It's going to be a great, great year. The theme is this lessons from the tale of the three trees, and that's the production thing that's going to be shown on Christmas Eve. In our church services for the month of December, we've been bringing out lessons from this drama presentation that we're going to be seeing. And this week, the message is, "He who began a good work." And of course, the verse goes on, "In you will be faithful to perform it." He who began a good work in you. Back in 2008, I was able to take my family to see the San Diego Zoo. Anybody been to the San Diego Zoo in the U.S.? In San Diego, obviously. The San Diegos have been there? Good. That's only fitting. Huh?
We live there.
You live there. Did they name it after you? The San Diego Zoo. Well, we went there, and it was amazing. It's one of the best zoos in the world, one of the biggest. They have all, you know, just a variety of the animals they have on display. It's outstanding. It's also very, very expensive. Everything is expensive. Entrance, food, a drink. But one of the things that we saw there that captured our attention and we just started watching was this artist. You guys remember the artist? Yes? Do we have a picture of our artist? Okay, here's the artist guy. And he had this dramatic music in the background, and he had his brushes, and he would dip them in paint, and he was very energetic, and he would slap on a piece here, slap on some there, and paint was flying everywhere. That curtain behind him is splattered in paint. I guess it was his curtain. And go on. And he would just kind of draw, paint this stuff, and it looked to us rather random. And as he went on, we started to try to visualize in our mind, what is he actually painting here? And then the next one, we saw him at the very end, he flipped the painting over. And so he painted the entire thing upside down. Now, is there another slide or is that it? Yeah, there he is with the painting. You know, he was quite an interesting fellow, but the entire thing was in his mind, and as he's painting it, it's upside down, and so all of us spectators are trying to look at it and figure out, what is this guy doing? I was trying to imagine different animals in my mind, what could he be painting, but it wasn't until that moment when he showed us by flipping it upside down, we're like, wow, and you could hear the audience, and there were lots of people gathered around him, and everyone would go, oh, you know, like that. It was just outstanding. But it got me thinking about how our lives are much the same. You see, we don't see the big picture of what God is doing. We don't see the picture from our Father's eyes. We see bits, we see pieces. But God is that artist. He is the one that knows what he's doing. He's not confused about it. We may not see it clearly. We may be a little confused at times, but he isn't. He has something in mind. And with you, my friends, my brothers and sisters, you who are in Christ, God is doing a work on you. You see, you are his painting. You are his artwork. And he has this picture in his mind, and he is doing a good work in your life. And so with this in mind, we look at our text this morning in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Philippians 1, 6. Read it out loud and clear with me. "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." You know, people talk once in a while of a favorite Bible verse that they have. And I must admit that Philippians 1:6 is one of my favorites. The truth that God has revealed here is something that every Christian needs to understand. If you are a true Christian today, it is because God began and is continuing a mighty work in your life. If you have been born again by the Spirit of God, then you don't need to be afraid that you will ever be lost anymore. God who called you, it is God who called you, it is God who will be faithful to keep you and complete the work that He began in you. In this verse of Philippians 1:6, Paul answers four questions about the good work that he began in the life of every Christian. Four questions. The first question is this: who began this work? So real quickly, who began the work? Who? Okay. It's God's work in you. Okay? Again, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. Okay, this He is referring to God. It's not referring to anybody else. It's not referring to Paul. Paul wrote it, but it's not about Paul and his work and his good things that he's done. Paul was a missionary, and Paul was sent by God to preach the gospel in Philippi. And Paul did a great work there. He established a young church, and he discipled them, and he did a wonderful work in Philippi. But it was God's work. It was God's work through Paul. It wasn't Paul's work. Over in Acts chapter 14, when Paul and Barnabas returned from their first missionary journey, they gathered the church together there in Antioch. Not to give an account of the great things that they had done, but they wanted to share what God had done. And so in Acts 14, 27, we read, now when they had come together and gathered the church together, they reported all that who? God had done with them. And that He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. They were excited. They came back from their journey. They had done what God wanted them to do. But they were excited to share all that God had done and what He had done. It wasn't Paul. It was God who began the good work in them. Salvation itself is a work of God. It's a gracious work of God in your life. It is not surprising that Paul emphasized that salvation is all of God and not of man. Paul never forgot what he had been before God reached down and He saved him. He got a hold of Paul's life. And you should never forget what you were either. You who are in Christ, never forget what you were and how that God, through His great grace, saved you from yourself, from your sin. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, follow along with me. 1 Timothy 1:12, Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Paul gives a testimony, and when he does, he always remembers in his testimony how unworthy he was, how much of a sinner he was. But he refers to the great grace of our Lord and Savior. All of us have a testimony to share. All of us who are in Christ have a testimony to share. You have a testimony, and it should be a similar kind of testimony, really. Oh, some people are more bad than other people when they come to faith. Some people have done really evil, bad things, and other people, seemingly, comparatively, not so bad. And maybe the world looks at them and says they were pretty good people. But all of us have a similar testimony if we understand truly sin and salvation. All of us can say, man, before I knew Christ, I was a sinner. There was nothing good in me. Before I came to faith in Jesus Christ, I was a sinner under the judgment, condemnation of God. But God saved me. He found me. And he took me. He took away my sins. And he gave me a ministry to do. He gave me a testimony to share. We all have a similar kind of testimony. It wasn't Paul's plan to become a Christian even. It was God who did the work in him. We see in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, Paul says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." Do you see Paul's heart when he thinks of his salvation? Christ came to save sinners. He says, "Of whom I'm chief." Now, we all know Paul was a bit of a rat bag. He was a bad guy, wasn't he? He did some bad things, didn't he? But do you really think Paul was the greatest sinner who ever lived? We don't know, but I would surmise no. Not necessarily. But what we see here is the heart of Paul and his gratitude that the Lord can even save a person who had done the things that he had done and had been a sinner as much as Paul had been a sinner. And my friends, every born-again person who really realizes the extent that Jesus went through to save them from their sin can have a similar testimony. And as you think about your life, none of us should say, "Oh, Christ came to save sinners, of whom I'm not so bad." We don't do that, do we? No, our gratitude should be much the same. Christ came to save sinners, and I was a rotten one. My heart was wrong. My heart was evil. My heart was bad. I didn't seek to please the Lord, but Christ saved me. And we can refer to ourselves in our hearts as the chief of sinners. I was a bad one. But we see Paul's heart expressed here. Not only did God initiate that work in Paul, but he initiated the work with the other Christians in the church in Philippi. In Acts chapter 16, in verse 6 and 7, it tells us that Paul did not even intend to go to Philippi. Paul had other ambitions. He wanted to go somewhere else and share the gospel. But the Bible tells us that the Spirit of Jesus would not let him, would not allow him to. And then later, Paul had a special vision in the night of a person from Macedonia calling out to him. And so Paul woke up thinking that this is something from God, and he had to go and share the gospel somewhere else where God was directing his mind. So God initiated this work in Philippi. When Paul arrived in Philippi, he spoke to some women gathered together. And as Paul preached to them, the Lord opened the heart of them, and in particular of a lady named Lydia. And Lydia responded to the gospel, and she trusted Jesus that day. It doesn't say that Lydia was just impressed with Christianity and its statements of faith and its tenets, and she wanted to try it for a while. No, God got a hold of her heart as well. And she responded to the Lord in sincere faith. She repented, she trusted. There was a demon-possessed girl, and this demon-possessed girl was delivered by the power of God. And this actually made people so angry. The other people in the area made them angry, and they brought these accusations against Paul and Silas because they delivered this girl from her demon oppression or possession, and she couldn't do the work that she used to do, which was her fortune-telling and telling the future. And they had Paul and Silas thrown into prison. And they sat in prison, and even in prison, they sang praises to God, and they shared Jesus. And you know the story, in the middle of the night, there was a great earthquake, and the prison was shaken up, and the doors had fallen open. And all the prisoners had left the room, and the jailer woke up, and he was going to kill himself when he saw that they all had left. He was fixing to fall on his sword, and then Paul and Silas came and said, "Don't do yourself any harm. We're all here." And the jailer, he came out trembling. He fell down before them. He called for a light, and his question was, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, you and your household." And so he got to share with his household, his family, and they trusted as well. And the Bible says in the middle of the night, they were baptized. Oh, what a great, great story. But all of that was because of what God had done. It wasn't because of Paul. Paul didn't produce any of this. And over again, Paul tries to deflect attention from himself and say, "This is God's work. I'm just trying to obey and follow what he's doing. This is God's work." God began this. As Paul says in Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. My friend, if you're a child of God, you're a workmanship of him. He saved you, and he's going to continue the work that he began in you. The second question is, what is the nature of this work? The nature of it. There's a key word in this passage in Philippians 1:6, a key word. He who began a good work, what's the next word? What's the next word? In. Okay, so the word in is a key word in this passage. He who began a good work in you. This is the nature of it. A Christian, you see, is not somebody who just decides to change their ways. A Christian is not somebody who just says, "I'm going to do better this year. New Year's is coming up. New Year's Eve is coming up, and we like to make resolutions." Most of those resolutions are short-term, short-lived. I'm going to lose some weight. I'm going to get in better shape. And there's nothing wrong with making these. I'm not trying to discourage you. Go ahead and make them. But those are often short-lived. Even if you do really good and you stay in good shape, it's still relatively short-lived in the scheme of eternity. But the key word here is in. He who began a good work in you. A Christian is someone in whom God has begun a work in. And this work that God does inside of a person is so life-changing, it is transforming, it is so radical that the term that we use to describe it, the term that Jesus used to describe it, is that person has been born again. Born again. That's a radical term. But he says, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom. You must be born again. And so this work that God does inside of a person is that radical work, that transforming work. This church, our statement is, you know, transforming lives through Christ's message. This statement that we're all about of transforming lives isn't something that we as a church can do. It is something that God does. And all we are wanting to be faithful to do is to point people to him and say, he's the one. He can transform your life. A person comes to us and we see they're struggling. We see they're in sin. We see what sin has done to them and destroyed their life and their even their family relationships, and our heart can break for them, but we still can't transform them. But we can point them to someone who can say, I cannot help you, my friend, but I know someone who can. God can transform your life. Only God can do this work in you. It's His work. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. God in His mercy, even when we were dead in our sin, even then, He's the one that took that initiative to save us. And the result is so drastic. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:17, which is one of our main theme verses as a church, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. My friends, are you a new creation? If you are in Christ, you are. I'm not asking if you've been really trying hard this year, if you've done a lot of good things. I am asking, has God made you a new creation? Has He done the transforming work in your life? Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Being a Christian is the most wonderful change a person can ever know, because He who began a good work in you, it's a work that God does in a person, changes their heart, gives them a new heart, and He continues this work beyond that point. He will be faithful to continue this work in you. I've said before that one of the primary tools that God uses to work and to shape us as He wants, as the artist, as He sees the big picture and what He's trying to do in your life, one of the primary tools that He uses as the artist is adversity in your life, trials and difficulties and pains. These are things that God uses in His children's lives to build them and to make them into what He wants. It's not always easy, but it is His work. I was reading an interesting article about a simple thing like steel. That's just a bar of steel. And I read a simple, rather unrefined bar of steel can be like $5 that you pay for a bar of steel. What can you do with that bar? Hit people over the head with it? Not much else. Paperweight, but it'd roll off the table. But you take that bar and you work with it and you form it and mold it and make it into something useful like a horseshoe. And suddenly you have something different, something useful. It's still not very valuable. Horseshoe then is about 10 bucks. But you take that same $5 bar of steel and you work it through the manufacturing process and the refinement process, and you make it into something like needles. If you make that bar into needles, suddenly you've increased the value, and that value of that bar is now about 350 bucks because of the useful things that has been made out of the steel. That's pretty good, isn't it? So we went from $5 to $350 out of a simple bar of steel. We're not talking about silver or gold, just steel. But you take that same $5 bar and you work it in a completely different way with some special processes, and I don't pretend to know the processes, but you take it and you make it into some delicate springs, tiny springs that are used in high-end type of watches, and suddenly you got something altogether different once again. That $5 bar rises in value to about $250,000 with those specialized pieces that are used in high-end watches. Pretty amazing, isn't it? You see, the same bar of steel is made more valuable by going through the fire, by being hammered, by being manipulated, by being pounded, until it's ready for those special tasks. And then when it is ready for those special tasks, it is far more valuable each time. It becomes more and more valuable. And God works in our lives. He's the artist. And He often uses adversity, and it feels like the fire, and we're pounded, and we're worked on, and it's not always enjoyable and fun, but He's working us into something far more useful for Him, far more valuable in His eyes. This is what God does in us. This is what God does in you. The writer of the book of Hebrews reminds us in chapter 12 that just as a father disciplines the son that he loves, the Lord also brings discipline to our lives. And discipline isn't always about you've done naughty, you got to be punished for it. The Father brings discipline into our lives to train us, to teach us, to prepare us for different work that He wants us to do. And it's not always enjoyable. Sometimes it's difficult. Hebrews 12:11 says, "Now no chastening or this disciplining seems to be joyful for the present." It's not something that just puts a smile on your face and says, "Yes, I'm being chastened again." But it's painful. "Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." This is God's work in us. And when God chastens us, when He brings discipline into our lives, as the writer here says, it's painful. It's not pleasant at the moment. But yet we see what God is doing in our lives through it. And the result, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness. God is doing this to bring us into righteousness, to be more like Jesus in our lives, in our thinking, in our what we do, how we say it. That's the result of His discipline, His training, His chastening. So the nature of the work is to produce something amazing in us, to build us to righteousness, to be a holy people. We may not understand it now, but in the future we will see how these things are part of the great process of God continuing the good work that He began in your life. He has an ultimate purpose in the work that He's doing in you, which brings us to the third question that we're asking. What is the purpose of His work? What is the purpose of His work? Why is He doing this? Paul gives the answer back in our text, Philippians 1, verse 6. "Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." And here we have revealed His purpose of the work. He will continue and complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's the target, that's the focus, the day of Jesus Christ. We are being prepared for the day of Jesus Christ. What is the day of Jesus Christ? The day of Jesus Christ is that great day when the Son of God will return to this earth in power and glory. That day is coming. We talk about Christmas time, this time of year. It's often referred to as the Advent or even the first Advent. And that was when God came to earth. He came to us. That was the first coming. And He came as a baby in Bethlehem, in a manger, to a rather insignificant and rather poor family. But He came for a reason and a purpose. And that was He became man so that God, being man, could die for us. And he died on the cross for us. He took our sin upon him, and he paid the price with his own life. This was the first Advent. But we understand from all of Scripture that there is coming a day, the day of Jesus Christ, when he will come again. And that the day of Jesus Christ is a dramatic presentation. And that begins with the rapture of the church, when Christ will come again, call us to be with him, and we will meet the Lord in the air. And then there's a number of series of other events that take place. And after the great tribulation period, the Lord is going to come again, and he will come to earth, and he will rule, and we will rule with him. And there's a 1,000-year period time that he will rule on this earth in that special, unique way. And we will be with him. This is part of that day of the Lord that it's referring to. And so the work that God is doing in us is gearing up for the day of the Lord. The focus and the attention is to prepare. The Lord is coming, and to prepare for that day. But God is doing the work in you. Now listen to how Paul describes the coming glory in Romans 8, verse 18. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." You see, at a wedding, weddings are great, aren't they? And we have a wedding happening this week, I believe. John D. and Arby are getting married as a Wednesday. So it's a special big day. And I know Mom and Dad and many others are frantically preparing for it, getting everything ready. They want it to be just so. And there comes a time when, after all the candles are lit and the music has been playing, and then it kind of stops and you hear special music being played. The bride is coming. And what happens in the congregation with everybody seated or standing? What do? Are they bored just texting on their phones? No. All attention goes to, where is she? And they're straining and looking around and trying to see where the bride is. They want to see the bride. And like it or not, fellas, the bride is the main attraction at the wedding. She's the main attraction. Us guys are just there to observe and to make her look good. But she's the main attraction, and everyone stretches to get a peek at her. And the crazy thing is, the Bible says that you, as the church of Jesus Christ, you are the bride of Christ. You're the bride. And the bridegroom, Jesus, is coming again. That day of the Lord, Jesus is coming to take his bride to be with him. And so we as a church are urged to prepare, to be ready as a spotless bride waiting for her groom to come. On that day, the universe is going to be the one standing in awe of the grace of God, what God has done, and what God has done in the beautiful bride. Nothing that God permits in your life is accidental or without design. He is shaping you, and he is preparing you for this glorious future that awaits. I'm not just talking about your future and your plans. I mean the big future and what is awaiting us in God's plan, God's scheme of things. And the whole universe will stand in awe at the workmanship of God. So everything that God is doing in your life is all part of his preparation. See the bigger picture of life. what God is doing in your life, your specifically, and sometimes the difficulties and what He's working in you with, what He's working on in your life. It's for this purpose, this day. And by the grace of God, we are destined to shine like the stars of the universe in the day of Jesus Christ. And people will admire the handiwork of God, the great artist. And finally, the final question here. Where is the certainty of the work? The certainty. You see, there's no doubt about it, because Paul clearly says, being confident of this very thing. He says, we can be confident in this when he says, he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Being confident of this very thing, his confidence. What is his confidence based on? It's based on the very character of God himself. God never starts a work and then leaves it unfinished. Anybody here start work at home and then leave it unfinished? You got any unfinished projects at home? Some of us can raise our hand and say, man, I got quite a few. I got some things that have been sitting on my workbench at home, and I've been planning to get to it, and I know one day, well, I hope one day I'll finally get to it. And there's been times in my life, honestly, that I began a project, I never completed it. I never got around to it, and I finally just gave up on it. And I said, forget it. But God's character isn't like that. He never starts something that he doesn't follow through to completion. And so when Paul says this, being confident, it's because not of his confidence or himself, but because of the character of God. God is not like us. God is not like man. We start things. We don't always finish. But thank God that my hope in Christ does not rest upon my willpower. My willpower. I'm going to be a better person. I'm going to be a good Christian now. I'm turning over a new leaf this coming year. I'm going to really earn my salvation this time. I thank God that it doesn't rest upon my own willpower. It rests on the fact that God would never have started the work in me if he had not decided to finish that work. Romans 5:10. This is a cool passage. Romans 5:10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. If God went through all that he did while we were still enemies of him, he went through all that. He took the abuse. He took our sin upon him. God, this is Jesus. And if you recall, just moments before his death on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is God the Son, God the Father, both are one. This is the mystery of the Trinity. But both of them are one, and they have never been separated. They'd always had perfect fellowship through all eternity. But at this time, he says, why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me? Why have you turned your back on me? And at that moment was when God the Son on the cross took upon himself our sin. And the Bible is clear, God cannot look upon sin. He cannot have sin in his presence. And so for the first time in eternity, we have the Son, we have the Father, who have always been one in perfect fellowship, and God forsook the Son. He turned his back on him. Why did God do that? Why did Jesus do that? While we were sinners? While we were enemies of God? He did that for us. And so, my friends, if God did that for you while you were an enemy, how much more now that you have been brought into the family and are a child of God, a child that God loves, and you are no longer an enemy, but you are a friend of God, how much more can we assume and count on that God is going to complete the work that he began in us to the day of Jesus Christ? You are a work in progress. God has begun a work in you. Just like that painting thing that I showed you earlier, couldn't see what all it was. It was a work in progress. No one else saw it, but the artist saw it. You are a work in progress, and you can't really compare yourself to the person next to you. Maybe the person next to you is farther along in the work, in which case it might just discourage you and say, man, I wish I was as mature a Christian as they are. Maybe the person next to you is not as far as you are, in which case it might result in some pride, saying, I'm doing pretty good. Look how far I've come. Either way is foolish, isn't it? Now, God is doing a good work in you, and you are a work of him. You are the art. He is the artist. Don't compare yourself and the work that he's doing in you to anybody else. You're a work in progress. Some of you might have farther to go than others, but it's his work, and he's doing it in you. So can you say this morning, yes, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I love him, and I am thankful to him for his great salvation. And because of what he has done in me, the work that he's done in me, the new heart that he's given to me, I have a desire and a hunger to know his word. Can you say my heart longs to please him with my life? My desires have become different. My life isn't all about just living for me anymore. And it grieves me to think of disobeying him, disobeying his commands, disobeying what he wants for my life. And my delight is to live for him. Whatever things may come into my life, whatever things he may bring into my life, I know that he is using it to conform me to the image of Christ. If that describes your heart and your attitude, then there definitely is evidence that God has begun his good work in you. And I pray that each one here this morning can join the Apostle Paul in saying, I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in me will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's doing a work in me. He's doing a work in you. Would you like to stand with me, please? Bow your head and close your eyes. Think about this for just a moment. Let's please try to make this as private time as we can without anyone looking. But can you say that in your heart? That God's changed my heart. I want to live for him. I want to please him. I want to know him more. I have a desire and a hunger for the word of God. I trust what he allows to come into my life because I know that he's conforming me into the image of his son. He's preparing me, getting me ready for that great day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say that? God has begun a good work in me. By God's grace, I am born again. That radical word, I am born again. I am his artwork. He is working on me. I don't see the whole plan and picture that he has, but I trust him. Is that your testimony? My friends, it grieves me to know that there are some here that cannot say that. They cannot say that, that God has begun that good work in them. They've never truly been born again. Maybe you've tried turning over a new leaf. Maybe you've tried that great self-effort, making new resolutions to be a better person. But it's not the same as Him doing a good work in you. It's not the same. So with no one looking, is there anybody here who might say, Pastor Ken, that's me. I don't have that kind of testimony. I've never been born again, as far as I know. I don't believe He's began that work in me. But I believe that in some way, somehow, He's speaking to my heart right now. Pray for me. Is there anybody like that? Is that your testimony? Pray for me. I'm not sure of my own salvation, but I do ask you to pray for me. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Anyone else here? Pray for me. Pastor Ken, I'm not sure if He's begun that good work in me. Pray for me. Listen, my friends, in just a moment, we open our invitation up. The invitation is for all of us, because God's word goes out. His word is for each and every one of us. It's not just for a couple of people. So whatever God is speaking to your heart about right now, come to Him. Spend some time with Him. Respond to Him. If there's things in your life that He's bringing about conviction over, maybe there's unconfessed sin in your life, respond to Him with that. And come and confess it and leave here cleansed this morning. If it is for salvation, you know you must be born again. And you've been trying it your own way for so long now. I urge you to step out where you are. Come forward to the front here. Take me by the hand. Say, Pastor Ken, I need to trust the Lord. Pray for me. And we'll have someone go through the word with you and share with you God's plan for salvation. But whatever your need is, God is here to meet that need this morning. Father, would you draw everyone to Jesus at this time? I pray that we, your people, those who are truly born again, those who are a work in progress, that we would rest and trust in your care, your hand, as the great artist who's doing a good work in our life. And whatever comes our way, may we trust that you are the one who is in control of all these things. Thank you, Lord. So just the next few moments, would you come, whatever your need is, step out, spend some time with the Lord. If you want to pray with someone, grab someone by the hand and say, would you pray with me? If you need to talk with somebody, just like I said, come, let me know. And we have good men or good women here who can take you and share with you God's word and pray with you. Do you need to come right now? The invitation's open for a few minutes, but we do have to close soon. But don't wait. Don't wait. Whatever your need is, come. Come. My Father, I lift up any in this room, those who even have acknowledged that they don't know about their own salvation. I ask you, Lord, to continue to work in their hearts and through the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, may you draw them to Jesus, and may you, Lord, begin that good work in them, that their heart would be changed, that they would, as Jesus said, be born again. Lord, this is not something they can just do by their sheer willpower, by their own determination, but simply by yielding to the work of the Spirit in them and saying, Lord, save me, a sinner. Oh, Father, I pray for them. And Lord, for all my brothers and sisters, that they would rest in you, knowing this truth that we read in Philippians, that he who began a good work in them would be faithful to complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. And may they happily, willingly submit themselves to you and your work in them. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And again, if anybody would like to speak more about this or about salvation, let us know. Let myself know anytime. Pastor Mike, Brother Josh, one of the other men, the deacons and other leaders and the wives in the church, just come. Don't leave without settling this. We have a few announcements that we need to hear. Pastor Mike, would you come, please? Thank you, sir.
Thank you for the message this morning. Just a few announcements that we'd like to share with you. We have some brochures on the back information desk from an organization that is looking for caring families for homestays. This is a two-week homestay. We don't know very much about this organization except that they were requesting families from churches. So we told them that we would put the information in the back. So if you're interested in that, the information's in the back. It may be an opportunity for you to be a witness and a testimony to some students that are coming from overseas. Also in our bulletin, we have listed, we have some prayer journals that are available this week. If you'd like to have one of those prayer journals, it's much like the same prayer journals that we've had here in the past. Those are $25 each. They make great Christmas presents. So if you're looking for that last minute Christmas present, see Miss Jennifer and she'll make sure that you have one of those. Also, don't forget about the program that we have coming up this Saturday. Saturday night at 8 o'clock, and then throughout the rest of our summer holiday time, our church worship services will be at 11 o'clock. There will be no Sunday school, and that'll carry us right through January and into the first week of February as well. We're also looking ahead. We're having a Saturday night New Year's Eve service as well. So we have two Saturday nights in a row. Christmas Eve, 8 o'clock Saturday night. The following Saturday, New Year's Eve, and I believe the time for that one is also 8 o'clock.
7 o'clock.
Okay. So 8 o'clock and then 7 o'clock on the next one. We'll have it in the bulletin for you on next Sunday. I think that's all of the announcements that we need to share with you, other than to continue to pray for our missionaries. Pray for Derek and Chantel Coates, missionaries that we've supported now for quite some time, and they're going to be making a ministry change. It's in the bulletin, a little bit about the ministry change as well as their newsletter. Pray for them and the direction that the Lord is leading them. So I think that's all of the announcements, other than just to say a big thank you and a welcome to those who were visiting with us this morning. We have a welcome lounge right on the inside to the left. And if you would like to just come and meet with us back there, we'd like to just share a little bit about the church and things that are going on here as well. So before we're dismissed, we'll take a moment and recognize birthdays and anniversaries. Anyone celebrating a birthday this week? Anyone having a birthday from today, Sunday, through this coming Saturday? Anyone with birthdays? Any birthdays? Come on up here. Come on up. Chris, come up. Catherine. Anyone else with a birthday? Roberto. How about wedding anniversaries? Anyone celebrating a wedding anniversary this week?
Sunday. 11.
Any wedding anniversaries? Come on up, Alan. God bless you. Anyone else celebrating a wedding anniversary this week? No? Let's all stand. We're going to sing Happy Birthday first, and then we'll come back and sing Happy Anniversary. Happy Birthday.
Happy Birthday to you. Happy Birthday, Dolores. Happy Birthday to you.
Happy Anniversary to you.
Happy Anniversary.
And we'll be dismissed in just a moment. I'd like to ask someone to come and dismiss us in prayer. I've been made aware that today is actually the last day for our brother Gavin and Karen here with us at IBC, and they're moving down south. We kind of knew this day was coming sometime. And so we are saddened to see them leave us, but you always have family here, and you always have a home here at IBC, my friend. Gavin and Karen have been active in here for many, many years. They were here as young adults. They got married here with us. They've served the Lord in many ways, faithfully through the years, and so we will just miss them dearly. So thank you, Gavin, for your faithfulness to the Lord. Faithfulness to our church. Would you like to come up and dismiss in prayer? And if you'd like to say anything else, feel free. It's over to you, my friend. So, God bless, brother.
Thank you. I haven't actually planned anything to say as such, but just everybody that we've known through the years is sad to go, but yeah. Thank you. I'll pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for IBC, Lord. And I pray that you will just be with us all this Christmas time, Lord. And bless us all. Keep us safe. And till we meet each other again. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Oh, cry. You may be sad. So be sure to get around and greet them and give them your love and tell them you'll be praying for them. And tell them to come back often, okay? All right, all right. God bless you all. God bless you, Gavin, Karen, boys. You guys are dismissed. Sorry, Gav. I know, you didn't intend.
So good, brother. We'll miss you, man. We'll miss you.